Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Guy. And what an encouraging word already this morning. And I sure appreciate Guy. I hope you tell him that occasionally. Let him know that you love him and appreciate his ministry. And as God leads him and he leads our choir and he leads us in worship week by week, what a blessing he is and his family. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, the scripture has been read for us. You understand the tone, and this is certainly a passage of scripture that I wanted us to look at this morning and over the next several weeks to look at a short series entitled Bridge Over Troubled Waters, because I think that for at least for the last several months I've discerned and have worked with and have talked with and have counseled with some that are going through some extremely difficult times in life right now. And I know that some of you are at that place in life, others of you are there and I'm unaware of it, but I want you to know that God is fully aware of where you are today. He understands where you're at. He knows that you need a message from heaven, and he knows that you need to be encouraged and strengthened in these days. And I pray that you will find that encouragement as we step through a few of the Psalms together. And that it might just whet your appetite toward the vast material that God has inspired through the Spirit of the Lord. That we might read day by day. The Psalms are a wonderful place to receive encouragement. A wonderful place to receive instruction, primarily because they take us to the heart of God and they help us to understand the character of God, who He is in the midst of what we're going through. Very important to understand that. The psalmist here writes for us these very encouraging words because he has come through a time in which he saw and understood, and certainly the people of God did. They saw the hand of God move in a mighty way as the armies of the north had descended upon Jerusalem. And it was Hezekiah, the king of Jerusalem at that time, of Judah, that negotiated a deal with the king of the north of Assyria. And he negotiated a deal that basically paid him off so that the king would bypass, the armies of the north would bypass Jerusalem and leave it intact, and that they might continue their ransacking of other countries, but that Jerusalem, the holy city of God, would be left intact. Everything seemed to be going according to plan. Except that Sennacherib was such a vile leader of the north that when he began to think through the process of what was going on, he realized that he could not leave intact this wonderful city Jerusalem and this mighty king Hezekiah. He could not leave them intact because he was not sure of his loyalty to the Assyrian Empire. And so he decided that in taking the money, he would betray Hezekiah. And that's exactly what he did. And they found themselves there around the city of Jerusalem, seeking to destroy the city of God. The people were surrounded. It looked like there was no hope. It looked like there was no place to turn to. And yet in the midst of all of that, they saw God's hand move in a mighty way. Psalm 46 represents this victory that emerged as God's people saw the hand of God at work. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God, Elohim, is our refuge and He is our strength, a very present help in trouble. I like to look at that passage and consider this thought, that God is in trouble. He is in trouble. God is in trouble. Now, He Himself has no trouble, you understand, but He can be in the midst of our trouble. In fact, three times we are told that God is with us, along with verse 7 and verse 11, that God is with us. This God, the Lord of hosts that He is with us. He is in the midst of. He is not somehow removed and distant and He is foreign to us. No, He is in the midst of. He is in the midst of. So God, I want you to know this morning, is He's in trouble. He's right there with you. Whatever trouble you happen to be going through, whatever difficulty, whatever affliction you might be going through today, I want you to know that He hasn't left you. Now, you may feel that way, but today we're trying to base our understanding upon faith, not upon feeling. Listen, if you will faith it, the feeling will come, okay? Right now you may not have the feeling, but the feeling will be there. It will be there as you faith it, not fake it, okay? We do enough of that in church, don't we? We come up here and we fake it and we act like everything's okay. And the fact of the matter is so oftentimes our lives are falling apart. We're afraid to admit to anybody because they'll think that we're less of a Christian, when in reality we may very well be more of a Christian because we are now going through circumstances well beyond our control. And God has allowed this to be so that He might show Himself mighty. He's considered you someone that He can take through the experience so that He might be seen. And He might be lifted up. I love this passage of Scripture because it talks about the character of God. And so I want us to see, first of all, that the Lord is, He is really that bridge over the troubled waters of our life. A few times there's reference to those troubled waters and the troubling that is going on here. You can understand why the people are surrounded by the armies of the north, that they are wondering, where will their deliverance come from? And they're reminded on this occasion that God is at least three things here. He is our refuge, He is our strength, and He is a present help in time of trouble. He's at least those three things. And so this God that we worship, that we come to week by week, and we sing songs to, and we declare His greatness, this God, what is He? Who is He? Well, He's our refuge. I hope that's an encouraging word to you today. He's the place that you can run to when you feel like everything is just falling apart and there's no one else to turn to, and every place you have turned to doesn't seem to be able to provide the resources to sustain you in the midst of what you're going through. But God is. He's capable of sustaining you. He's capable of protecting you. He is your shelter. He's the place that you can run to when the storms of life are crashing in all around you. He's that person. How do we know that? The psalmist says that He is. How do we know that? Some of us know it by personal experience. We've come to understand through difficulties and challenges and the afflictions of life that we have come to believe and understand that God is with us. We can run to Him. In fact, that's the first thing we need to do. We need to understand He's our refuge. We need to just sprint to Him and get to Him. We sometimes find our comfort in things and things under the sun and worldly ideas and pop psychology and 1,000 other things. But what the psalmist is saying is run to the Lord. He's your refuge. He's your refuge. That's where the hope is. That's where the Lord can give you something that you don't possess within your own resources. If you had it yourself, if I had it myself, we could just pull it up. I mean, we could just sort of drag it out from within us. This is sort of like, it's sort of like a New Age idea. It's just in there. We just have to somehow find it. No, it's not in there. That's the problem. It's not in me. It's in Him. God is our refuge. The psalmist wants us to know that. When you're looking out there and you see the forces of the army surrounding you, you got to look up and say, God is my refuge. He's my refuge. And He's my strength. He's the one who secures me. He's the one who gives me abilities beyond myself. He is the one who cares for me, and He's greatly to be praised. He's my strength. He's the one who sustains me. And I want you to see something here. The psalmist is drawing our attention to attributes and to the very character of God. He wants us to see someone other than ourselves, someone other than the people around us, something other than the circumstances that we find ourselves in. He wants our eyes to be taken to who He is. And as we magnify who the Lord is, and as we really begin to think through who the Lord is, the character of God is what gives us confidence. Otherwise, we begin to falter. We shake and we quake and we're fearful and we don't know what's going to happen and we're afraid of that. And tomorrow intimidates us because today isn't what we wanted it to be. And it intimidates us because what we're going through today, we think may just be a foreshadowing of what might come tomorrow and next week. And pretty soon, circumstances begin to well up in our hearts and our minds. And we're overcome by things and people and circumstances. But the psalmist says, listen, there is a confidence that can emerge when you understand the character of God. The character of God, that when you know who Elohim is. And that's how he's referring to the Lord here. When you know the God who created back then, when you come to understand who He is, then you come to understand that He is faithful today. And the God of then can be the God of today as well. He's not just the great God who created all this marvelous place that we live in. He's the God who shows up right now. He was then. He is now. He is our refuge. He is our strength. If God's character doesn't give you confidence, nothing else will. And so that's why it is incumbent and essential upon all of us to take some time. That's why in corporate worship, we sing to one another. We sing to the Lord. But the Bible says that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so while you were not singing today, I want you to know, if you didn't sing, you said, well, I just don't know how to sing. Well, you better try. Try it. Try it. Give it a shot. Because the rest of us are counting on you singing. It may be that some folks just don't have a song in their heart today. It may be that today someone showed up today and they needed to hear the church sing and declare the glory of God in such a way that it encourages their spirit. And if you don't sing, then you came here selfishly thinking, well, you know, I'm just here. What, just give me a little sermonette because I'm a Christianette. And, you know, we can just go out and do our little things. No. We need to worship together because someone came here today and they're taking strength away from the rest of the body of Christ. When we talk about the holiness of God and we talk about the character of God, what is that? Just a, you know, intellectual routine? Is that just some kind of thing that we go through? Is it real? Is it real? Do we believe it? Do we believe it? When we believe it, I tell you what, it gives us confidence because we understand the character of God, and we understand from the character of God emerges a confidence and a calm in the midst of the storm. That's why he says in verse 1, he says he's a very present help in our trouble. And I love that word trouble here because I think we can all understand this. This is bottom shelf where the rubber meets the road understanding right here. In my trouble. What is my trouble? It's in my fix. It's in my jam. It's in the tight place of life. That's literally what he's talking about. That God is in the midst right there in my tight place. When I'm between a rock and a hard place, you heard that expression, right? When I'm in a jam, God is right there. When I can't turn to my right or my left and believe that there's any strength or any comfort in any other place, when I'm in that place and my resources are depleted, I have a great God that I can turn to. And he wants me to turn to him. And so it's that confidence that brings a calm in the midst of our adversity and the afflictions and the tragedies and the difficulties. And Lord knows the circumstances that if we could have controlled them would have been different. Don't you think that Hezekiah would have desired that the armies of the north would have just bypassed them and they would not have had to deal with them and it would have just gone away and, you know, a little bit of money, pay them off and hopefully they'll just go to another nation and ransack that nation and leave us alone? That's sort of how we pray, you know, with hurricanes. Lord, don't send a hurricane here. Send it down the road. You think God answers that prayer? What kind of prayer is that? Yeah, they spare us, but the rest of them, we don't care as long as we're spared. You know, circumstances, I mean, here it comes. There's nothing that he could do, really. Nothing that he really could do. But God wanted to put his people to a test. And the test was whether or not they were going to have confidence and trust in him. And they did. They believed the Lord. And in one mighty act, by the hand of God, he sent down an angel from heaven and destroyed the entire army. That's the backdrop to this psalm. That God could move. This God who created all the universe. If he could do that in seven days. Oh yeah, he could show up and do something miraculous. He could show up and defeat the armies that were threatening them. And so he knew something about God being his strength in the tight place of life, his source of encouragement when things nationally and even naturally were falling apart. He talks about this in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth or the land, literally the land would be exchanged, though the earth would be removed, and though the mountains would be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, we won't be afraid. We're not going to be fearful. We're going to look at those things and we're going to realize God's hand is at work. And then in that great refrain, in that pause, that holy pause, he says, Selah. That's really just a musical a notation for pause. I love when I read the Psalms, when I get to those Selah moments, those moments of a holy pause, just to wait for a moment. We're fast-paced people, and I mean, that's why we want our sermons, you know, like in 25 minutes. We want them sort of like we get our fast food in the afternoon, you know. That's why we show up to Luby's. We want it sort of done. But let's get it all done, and we need it in about 20, 25 minutes. Can you do that? If you can't, all right, I'm going to check out on you. And we want God to move in some fast-paced kind of way. Now, listen, God can move instantaneously. Why? Not instantaneously because he's so far out there and he moves to us. The Bible says he's in our midst. He didn't have to move. He indwells the child of God. And so he's right here in our midst. But sometimes God wants us just to pause and wait a moment and really think about who he is. Who is God in light of where I am today? Who is he? The psalmist says he's a refuge. He's a strength. He's a very present help. And that's intensive in the original language. It's intense. He's a very present help. Not so far out there. He wants us to think about this. That he's, yes, that God who created all the world and the expanse thereof. But he's right here. He's right here. That's personal. That transcendent God that he is. Holy other, yes, I know that. But he's right here. Pause for a moment. Consider it. Think about it. Take it in for a moment. Think about the fact that God is your shelter. God is your strength. Those are the things that God can be for you at this time in your life. He is immediate. He is our helper, the Bible says. And over that idea is repeated through the Old Testament. The psalmist grabs a hold of it, and he works that in the psalmist, many psalmists who work that into the psalms and into the singing and to the constant repetition of the people. That's what the psalms were. I know some of you folks have trouble singing songs over and over, but they did back then. I mean, they repeated them because they needed to be reminded. You know, I didn't get it the first time. Let me say it again or sing it again. Either way, let's do it again and again and again. Let's think about it. That's what the holy pause is about. It's about sitting back and just chewing on it and thinking about it and considering this is who my God is. Because if he's not, we are in trouble. And we have no way out. The alternative to this is trouble with no way out. And I think we understand that part. We've turned and we've looked and we've sought things that were going to help us. We thought, and they never could. Because we put our trust in things. We put our trust maybe in other people. Or we put our trust in our own resources. Hezekiah did a little bit of that. Over and over, God's people seem to have this problem with negotiating in the midst of their trouble. They would negotiate these ungodly peace treaties. And they would negotiate these things and they try to work it out themselves. Listen, I got some experiences like that. How about you? You got a resume that says, yeah, you tried to work it out on your own? And yeah, you know what the resume says? Failure. Didn't work. Right? You got some of those? You don't want to tell anybody else about them? Right now you can stand up. Yeah, be honest about it. You got some of those and you try to work it out with your own resources and everything else, and you realize, you know, that just doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. But when you begin to turn to the Lord, the spiritual resume began to increase and you began to realize that, you know, God is faithful, and he is faithful because I'm his child. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the King. He's faithful, and he's going to be faithful to you as your strength. There's so much in this passage of Scripture, and we see just how personal God is. Because he says, the psalmist says, he is our strength. He's our refuge. I love it when the psalmist talk about being, the Lord is my God, he is my strength. But then now he talks about our strength. We get strength from the Lord and we get strength from one another. The church is not simply a place that we gather together once in a while and hear some songs and some sermons and some prayers. But no, it's a place where we gather strength from the Lord and we gather strength from one another. That's the body of Christ. How personal is the Lord to us when he manifests himself in the midst, in our midst. But notice something else. The Lord is with you. And he is that bridge over troubled water. But I want you to see, he will cause you to stand. In verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Speaking of the holy city of Jerusalem, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. She shall not be moved. God is immediate when we call upon Him. God is immutable in that He is unchanging. The same God who created all the universe is the God who can show up right now in the midst of what we're going through. And He can be very, very real today so that we will not shake and falter. He will cause us to stand. There's this marvelous river that He talks about in verse 4. What river was He talking about? This wasn't any little creek that ran through the city. But no, Hezekiah knew that the people of God, that soon the armies of the north would be there. And he had enough wisdom to realize that a city without water is a city that is dry. And a city that ultimately, regardless of what's happening on the outside, regardless of what's taking place in the circumstances beyond its walls, a city without living, flowing water will dry up and die. And so the spring of Gihon was funneled into the city of Jerusalem. Over 1,700 feet of channel was placed so that the city might benefit from that spring. It was covered. It was outside the walls, and easily the army could have overtaken that, and they would have ultimately brought down the city. But they had enough wisdom to draw on that river that ultimately provided them the waters within the city that they needed to survive. They could stay there as long as they needed. There is a marvelous river. There is a marvelous river which is our Lord and our God. Jesus Himself talked about how He was that living water. Over and over we see this metaphor as a reference to God's presence and His ability to sustain His people and to provide what's necessary. Listen, you may think that the circumstances around you are going to destroy you, but it's not the circumstances. If there is nothing flowing within the heart and the spirit, you will dry up. You will give in to the circumstances, but it won't be because of the circumstances. It won't be because the armies on the outside. It will be because you have not tapped in to the river, the living water, Jesus Christ, our God, who makes us immovable when we trust in Him. So whatever you're going through today, realize that while you have faltered somewhat, maybe while you've struggled, know this, that God is willing and desires to give you everything that you need to sustain you regardless of what's going on around you. He does that. That's who God is. That's who the psalmist wants us to know, that He is a marvelous river who makes glad the city of God. He brings joy. He brings His presence and a merry heart in the midst of what we're going through. How else can you attribute joy in the midst of circumstances that are not good? Only the Lord can give that. Only the Lord can bring strength. And so there's a marvelous river because there is a wonderful resident whose name is God. He is the Lord of hosts, the psalmist says. Look at that. Look at that in verse 6 and 7. The Lord, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is our Emmanuel. That's what that Hebrew word is. We say in the New Testament, God with us is Emmanuel. The fact that He is with us, Emmanuel, but He is Emmanuel. He is the God who is with us. He is not the God who is removed. He is the God who is in the midst of. He is in the very present trouble that we're in. He's in the very circumstance that we find ourselves. He is the Lord of hosts. The God who created all things has now brought to the forefront of our battle every resource necessary. Everything. And so let me encourage you. Just look at how impressive our God is and how unshakable He is. When the psalmist talks about the Lord being with him, he reminds us once again that He's our refuge. And then he says, Selah. Pause. Think about it a little bit. He's in the midst. He's with you. He's the God of Jacob. That means he's had a long standing with his people. Why is he mentioning this? He's mentioning it because he wants them to go through a mental recounting, thus a spiritual recounting of how God had shown up in the past. He said, well, I don't really have a long past with the Lord. I don't really have much of a past. To be honest with you, and that's okay. You need to be honest. I mean, all of us begin at this place. You're honest enough to say, you know, I don't really know much about a past with the Lord because I really haven't had much of a past with the Lord. But let me assure you of something based upon the Word of God. Until you build a spiritual resume where you actually see God at work in your life, not just through the biblical accounts, but God at work in your life, we have enough of the biblical accounts to give us the encouragement we need so that the resume is built and we realize that the God of then is also the God of now. And he can show up right now. He said, well, I've never seen that. Listen, there are stories. Read about the God of Jacob. Read about the marvelous stories of how he took them through the Exodus. Read about the marvelous stories of how he delivered them and brought them into the new land, as we looked at last week just briefly. Read about those stories and begin to read through the Bible and see that God moved in a marvelous and miraculous way then, and he's capable of doing it right now. And until you see God move in that way, just believe what the Word of God says. And then, when you see God move in your life, what you'll say is that, I know because the Bible tells me, and I know also based upon my relationship with the Lord, that God, the God who moved back then, is the God who moves right now. But you've got to build a spiritual resume. Some of you have known the Lord. I mean, you've been saved, and you're still, you know, struggling in your walk with the Lord. And it's been tough. It's been difficult in ways. Maybe there are circumstances, and as a new Christian, you found yourself facing some unbelievable trials. And in some ways, they're even more difficult than what they were before you were a Christian. You said, go figure. I didn't think it was supposed to happen that way, but you know, Satan has thrown everything he can, every fiery dart he can. He's doing everything he can to sidetrack you. He's doing everything he can to cripple you. Why? Because what's at stake is not just you. If God saved you and he saved you in a situation where many of your family members did not know the Lord, he saved you not just to save you. God is bigger than you. He's trying to save you so he can save them. God's trying to do something bigger than you. But in the meantime, Satan's trying to distract you. He's trying to do a lot of things to throw you off. And he's going to throw some difficulties in your direction, and you just have to believe that God's capable of handling them. Because you know by now you can't do it on your own. But when you trust the Lord and you begin to walk with him in this way, you see him move in a marvelous way. And then you say, you know, the next time this comes up, been there, done that. I know. I've been in circumstances where it looked like it was impossible. I've been in circumstances where it didn't look like, anything was good was going to come of it. I've been in those circumstances. And then you can say, and God showed up. So now when I face these other circumstances and difficulties and challenges and afflictions in life, I know that God shows up. I know it. Some of you, it's still early on in your walk with the Lord, and you're not too sure about all that. But let me encourage you, meditate. Have a holy pause in the course of your day and meditate. Take this moment in and think about the Lord as your refuge. But then notice something else in verse 8 and following here, because he goes on to encourage them to do two things. First of all, to behold, and secondly, to believe. Two things, to behold and to believe. Verse 8, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. What is he saying? Think about what God has done. Behold. Try to get a better picture of who the Lord is. Folks, let me just tell you. Unless you spend time in the Word of God, you don't know who he is. You may know a little bit about him. For many of us who never really read any of the Bible, we did get saved without having read any of the Bible. I understand all that. But listen, the way that you know God is by coming to know him through his Word. That's how you know him. And you recount and you think through and you come to behold who God is. And you consider his character. You consider how God has acted with his people and how he's demonstrated his greatness throughout all of history. And when you consider that, there is this great encouragement that comes to your spirit. Because in considering those things and taking a holy pause in your life, and you begin to wrap your mind around the greatness of God, your spirit is uplifted. These psalms, one psalm after the next, the purpose of many of these psalms is to take someone who's flat on their face, broken before the Lord, broken maybe by circumstances, and to lift them up. Look at David, a man after God's own heart. So oftentimes you find David, it's like he's just flat on his face before God. But by the end of the psalm, he's on his feet, giving God the praise and the glory and the honor. Why? Because God has lifted him. James says that if we will humble ourselves, God will in due time lift us up. He will lift us up. Just a little bit of humility. And the humility comes as we understand a big God in light of how small we are. Now, small doesn't mean that we are insignificant. But in light of who God is, certainly it reminds us that He is God and we are not. We are not. But He is. Praise God, He is. But then something else He says in verse 10, not only should we behold, but we have to believe. Believe what? He says, be still. It's translated from the Hebrew word rapha. And it's associated with healing. He's saying, just stop for a moment. Be still. And He wants us to know three things here. Be still in the midst of what you're going through. Take a moment, turn off the television and the radio and everything else that you've got going on. Put aside the electronics. Put aside the busyness of your life, if you can, just for a moment, early in the morning or sometime in the day, and just think about the Lord. Be still. We all know this physically, that there are times in the course of our week. I mean, there's a moment in which you have to just step back and replenish who you are physically. You just have to do that. We sleep at night, and that enables us to go on the next day. And we understand that practically in many ways, but spiritually, we miss the point so oftentimes. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. Be still. For in being still before the Lord, there is the healing presence of God to come in and to soothe your spirit. There is the healing presence of God to come in and to encourage your heart. There's the healing presence of God in the midst of what you are facing that comes in, and simply the presence of God alone is profound, just to cause us to take a deep breath and to know that He's real. Be still and know that I'm God. That I'm God. And there's three aspects to this. First of all, know who God is. I'm God, is what He's saying. Know that. Don't let your circumstances, don't let the things that are happening, don't let the people around you, don't let the afflictions of life become the God of your life that demand from you all of your resources and your time and your energy. Stop worrying about it and start praying about it. You say, well, I don't know the difference. Well, if all you do is think about it and don't talk to the Lord about it, that's worry. Okay? You never talk to the Lord about it, that's worry. Don't confuse it with prayer. Just because your mind is on it a lot doesn't mean that you're praying. But begin to turn it over to the Lord. Acknowledge, Lord, You are Lord of lords and King of kings. I acknowledge, Lord, that You are God. You are God over these circumstances. You are God over my life. You are God over these people, whatever it may be. You just simply acknowledge, confess it to the Lord privately. Just say, Lord, You are God. Now, He knows that. But He knows that if you say it over and over and over again, that in time, you believe it. You'll believe it. You'll begin to proclaim it and just simply say, Lord, You're God. Know that I am God and that I will be lifted up, exalted among those who do not believe, the heathen. Can you imagine what those Assyrians thought that day? When an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and wiped them out, don't you think they had a real visible demonstration of God that day? I don't think they misunderstood at that moment what was happening. And God's people were witness to this. Did it happen in a single moment in time? Yes, it did. But it took a little time to get to that single moment in time, right? Some of you are waiting for deliverance. And I tell you, God is capable. But you may have to wait a little while. You may have to wait a little while. That's why he says you need to be still. Because if you're not still, what will happen is your mind, you know how you are. You know how we are. Our minds will race ahead. We'll try to get it all figured out. We'll do all the things that we think we can do. And sometimes God wants us to do that. But other times, he just wants us to sit there. And we'll race ahead and we'll try to be God in the midst of that circumstance. But we just need to confess he's God. And he shows up. He shows up. So we need to know who he is, his person. He says, I am God and I have a plan. My plan is, when it's all said and done, I'm going to be exalted among the heathen. When it's all said and done, and listen, this is not only indicative of what happened then, but it was prophetic. He's saying, the day will come when all the world will know, I will be exalted among the heathen. One day Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back, and there will be no doubt whatsoever who is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Some people have some question today. They have some doubt about it today, but there will be no doubt that day. Until then, there are circumstances that you might find yourself in that in the midst of that, God's going to show up, and he's going to show up in time, in your space, in your jam, and he's going to show up in such a way, and you're going to say, I know he's God. He's God. Nobody else could have done that. He's God. Let me encourage you. Confess that. He's God. And his presence, he is the Lord of hosts in verse 11. And once again, the psalmist says, he is Emmanuel. He is with us. He is Emmanuel. God knew. He knew what we needed. He is the Lord of hosts in our presence, with his presence. I don't know where you are today, but my discernment tells me that there are some hurting hearts and there are some struggling souls. Some of you, you say, well, you know, I'm not there. I really can't identify with that. Things are going well in my life. Listen, that's wonderful. But if you don't come to know who this God is, if you don't anchor your future in God's character, you'll face your future with confusion. You'll say, you know, what is going on? Everything was going fine in my life. Everything seemed to be fine. I mean, it just was perfect, or virtually perfect, and everything's okay. And all of a sudden, you're going to be hit with something that is so beyond you that right now this message may not, you know, you say, well, it doesn't have any relevance to my life today. Mark it down, it will. And if you know who this God is, if you believe in him, if you know who the psalmist is talking about here, you're going to draw on resources beyond yourself. And he'll sustain you. But some of you are right there today. Today. And I want to pray for you if you'll just bow your heads for a moment, and I want to lift you up to the Lord. And ask that God would strengthen you, give you hope, the confident expectation that he will fulfill his word. That's hope. The confident expectation that he's going to show up. In fact, he's right there. If you're a child of God, he hasn't left you. The Spirit of the living God dwells in your heart. And he is right there with you right now. And so, Father, we thank you for that reality, that you are in our midst. Lord, while so many times we do pray and invite you into our presence, Lord God, you're already here. We just want to acknowledge that. Lord, I want to pray for those who have found that the trouble, the tight place that of life is just not what they imagined, what they thought would ever happen to them. It's beyond them. And I pray for a strength that comes from heaven this morning and encouragement to them that they'll know that right now you are right there in the midst of what they're facing. Cause them to be still, that they may know that you are God and that you are strong and mighty, that you are a refuge. And Lord God, you are our strength. You are the promise keeper as the God of Jacob. fulfilling your word to the very last detail. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would bring your resources to bear in the spirits and the hearts of your people here today. Lord, for those who they're receiving an encouraging word today and they're going to just thank you, going to just pause right now and have a holy pause in their life and a Selah moment of praising and thanking you for how you're showing up in their midst. Father God, thank you, Lord. Bless them as they praise you and declare that you are God and God alone. And Lord, for those here today that they don't have a track record with you, they really don't. They really can't recall a time. Lord, they've seen your hand at work, and it's not because of you, Lord. It's not because of your unwillingness. They just don't have a track record with you. You've been there. You've been sustaining their breath in the night and through the course of the day. You've given them, Lord God, resources. Just generally, you've been gracious to every one of us. And yet today, Lord, they know that they need you as their Savior. They need you. You've awakened in their heart a desire now to call upon your name. And Father, by your Spirit, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would move and bring conviction and draw every soul in this place to Jesus today. Every last soul, every boy and girl, every teenager, every adult in this place, every one of us would be absolutely sure that we are your child. And if not, today, may a child be adopted into your family. Many children, Lord God, be adopted in your family today. God, I pray for that. Lord, that you would just break through in the lives of the people who have gathered together today. That they may believe and that they'll be born again. Father, for those who, Lord God, who are just in things are well. And I just pray that at this moment that they're praising you and giving you glory and thanking you and acknowledging your grace and your mercy and how good you've been, as your word says, that every good gift comes from above, from our Father in heaven. We thank you for that. Every good thing, everything that's good. Lord God, I just pray that in the hearts of your people, they recognize every good thing, everything. They would give you praise and honor at this time of invitation to consider you and be obedient. We pray this in Jesus' name.